Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Great. Thanks for coming back, E3 and E5. And I'm being known to get people sent out more and more. You know, the more I preach, the more they leave. I just feel like the Lord's sending them. I don't take it personally, but like Marco with his hair. Who? Not trying to call him out. Anyone think he's bald? Hands up if you think he... Thank you. Deception is not a good thing, my friend. Anyway, we will just move on. It's okay. In heaven, we all have hair. Okay, all right. Good seeing you. Thanks for coming back. So, I'm sorry that I had to rush through the first session. That's just kind of the way it is. But the notes are there and available if you want them, please. Not because you need my notes, but just go and see through Scripture what I was sharing, and happy to make it available to you. This next session, what I'd like to do is talk about our gospel partnership. And I need you just to understand, I'm not here to sell you anything, all right? There's no sign-up, there's no table at the back, there's no books you're going to buy from me. I'm not mocking that. I'm just telling you, we're not selling anything, but we need to explain biblically how we see true partnership, gospel partnership, from Scripture so we can function well together. And so I'm going to just show you what we see and how we see it, and hopefully you see it similarly and understand what partnership is all about. We did say at the first session that partnership's not what's in it for me. Any partnership we're involved in, as I spoke about our marriage, Nicole and I getting married, and the counsel we got, it's not what can I get from this partnership, but rather what can I bring. And when we live in that place, I think we can function really well together and have a huge global effect, which is what God intended. But again, friends, we can't speak on this subject without going back to the reality of we get to partner with God. If we're not partnering with God, we don't see the need for these other partnerships. And maybe that's why most churches or some churches are all about them, their church, their thing. I'm not mocking it. I'm just saying it's because we haven't seen the big picture of if we're doing this with Him for Him, then we need each other and we need to reach out and work with other churches in this gospel partnership together. I do want to just highlight what I said in the first session and say this. When we lose the divine element of what we're a part of, when we lose the fact that this is a divine thing, Joshua 5, get on your knees and worship me. Why? Because I want you to know this is divine. Take off your shoes, the Lord said, for you're standing on holy ground. We know another story, Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. Remember that story? And Moses sees this bush and it's on fire, but it's not burning. And he goes over to it. And what happens? Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Isaiah chapter 6, probably one of the most quoted texts in Isaiah, is an incredible text. And I love it. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Interesting how Isaiah was a prophet. And prophets should be hearing God. But God didn't reveal a word to Isaiah. He revealed Himself to Isaiah. Because sometimes we don't just need a word. We actually need to see Him. And He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, which was a terrible season and time for the people in that region, God revealed Himself. He said, I saw the Lord high and exalted. Trained for the temple. You know what He says? Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, interesting. If you read the first five chapters of Isaiah, he's woe is you, woe to you, woe to you. But when he saw Jesus revealed, he said, woe is me. We need some woe is me before we go to woe is you. We love to tell the world what's wrong with them. But we need these encounters with him. And he said, I saw the Lord. And he said, it was overwhelming for him. And then he said, and who will go for us and who can we send? And I feel like the Lord wanted to bring him back to this is a divine thing. You're representing me. You're not doing your thing. You're representing me. It's right through Scripture. Even the Great Commission in Matthew 28, we all jump to verse 18, but in verse 16, it says that when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. And some doubted. And then Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So the Great Commission was birthed out of a place of worship. Why is that? Because this is a divine thing. You're representing me. This is my thing. And that's what God intended right through. So just please keep that thing. When we lose the divine element to what we're part of, I said this, man's needs become more important than the glory of God. Our strategy becomes the result of human observation rather than divine revelation. Think about the church today, getting involved in all the needs rather than responding to the call and the mandate of God. I also think a danger in this is we begin to magnify the minister rather than the master. When we lose the divine nature, we actually begin to elevate the gift or the ministry at the expense of the master. But when we are focused on him and the revelation and the divine, even a gift will point people to him, not take the glory for themselves. And in our rock star culture of elevating people, and friends, it's a dangerous thing. And the church is full of it because we see the gift as the one who matters rather than the giver of the gift. That's why this is a divine thing. How can I stand up here and tell you I'm awesome if I've hung out with the one who is awesome? I can only come tell you how awesome he is. And that's our job, to point people back to him. I also want to say the big thing is if we lose the divine nature of what we're called to, our mission has no roots, has no lasting fruit. And so the fruit that we're working hard for has no roots if we're not connected to the divine nature of what God's called us to. We need to understand, friends, what we're involved in has divine nature to it, and it's about him. And I think we get to share in this heavenly calling together, which is really cool. I have said this many times, but we've got to stick to God's plan if we want to walk in God's purposes. If you and I want to be about the purpose of God, which I don't know anyone who is in the church who doesn't want that, but then we've got to stick to the plan of God, not get busy with our plans and think we're serving the purposes of God. And so I, again, want to say we have a divine master, and that's Jesus Christ. And we talked about him a little bit last night. We have a divine mission. This is not our mission. This is his mission. It's divine, and we need to keep it divine. We have a divine mandate of making disciples. Remember we said, what does Pizza Hut make? Pizza. What does Krispy Kreme make? Donuts. What does Starbucks make? Coffee. What is the church called to make? Disciples. Are we representing our brand? Probably not. Can you imagine, like I said last night, going to Starbucks and saying, I want to order coffee, and they say, sorry, we do not serve coffee here. You'd say, you're misrepresenting your brand. You are known for coffee. The church is not known for making disciples. We've got to fix the brand and come back to be known. Disciples, followers of Jesus, making followers of Jesus. That's our mandate, friends, given by Christ. His last words on the planet to his disciples was, go and make disciples of all nations. The message we carry is a divine message. It's not ours, it's his. I want to talk a little bit about that this evening if I get to it. The means, the church, is a divine thing. It's not a man's structure. The church is not some religious gathering or group. It's God's plan. I want to talk about that hopefully in the next session. But I also want to say we have a divine model from which we see in Scripture, and that's what we're going to talk about in this session. Go with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, all right? And I hope you're awake, and I hope you're good, and I hope you're encouraged, and I hope you're going to be challenged and not dial out. This is the truth, the Word of God. As someone introduced me earlier and said, you're going to hear world-class truth. Is that, was it what it said? Truth. World-class content. And this is world-class. Why? Because it's not worldly. It's kingdom, but it's scripture. And I've got some concepts. I've got some great ideas. I think they're awesome ideas. But I'm not going to teach you my ideas because you have not come to hear what man has to say. That's the problem. We're listening to opinions and men's opinions. And that's what's dividing the church and the nation and the world. Those of us who are preachers, can I just say this? We need to be careful how we preach and what we preach. See, many people preach. There are four reasons why people preach, I believe. Number one, people preach to impress people. And that's a dangerous thing when we are preaching to impress, because if we want to impress, it's all about our knowledge and how good it makes people feel. Don't preach to impress. How many of you have heard of Billy Graham? Whatever your thoughts are, that man served God wholeheartedly and he's done amazing things. And many people around the world have been saved because of that man's ministry. Interesting, if many years ago he was going to preach in England and the Queen of England was going to be in the meeting. And so the media got a hold of him and said, how do you feel about the Queen attending your meeting today? And he said, well, geez, that's great. They said, well, you must be nervous having the Queen. He goes, no, I feel really honored. They said, but you must be nervous that the Queen's coming to minister. And he said, I want to tell you this. I'm honored that the Queen will be there. But every time I stand up and preach, the King of Kings is there. Amen. Wow. Hear that, preachers. It doesn't matter who's in this room and how many. The King of Kings is here. We better not preach to impress people. We need to preach to represent Jesus in his entirety. So many people preach to impress. Don't. Others, I think, preach to for information's sake. They want to inform people. Now, can I just say, we don't need more information. We are information overload in the church. Just Google whatever you want. We're not here to inform people. I'm not here to inform anything to you. I'm not here to, and that's the problem with social media while we're here, is it's all information driven and we're all informing or impressing people with our knowledge and opinions. We don't need opinions and we don't need your knowledge. We need revelation. So some preach to impress, others preach to inform, others preach to influence people. And that's a dangerous thing. Because I can take any scripture and influence people with what I think it says. And that's how we see what's happened around the world. Cults have been set up. People, all these systems have been driven by one text that someone has been really influential. And that, can I say, is dangerous again on social media, is influencing people with one-liners of scripture that are not in context. That's why I've had to calm down a little on social media. And if you want to know what I think, call me and we'll read the Bible together. Because what I think actually doesn't matter. My opinions, you don't need more opinions. We need truth. And I can influence you this morning in this room with my take on a scripture. I don't want to influence you into what I believe. We've got to come back to the Word of God. And that's the fourth reason. And I think the reason we should all preach is for impartation. And if your emphasis is impartation, you're going to be true to the text, true to representing Jesus, because we need more of him in us, not just another good word from some guy who impresses us. Are you there, guys? Impartation. That's why we preach, to impart truth to people. Therefore, we better make sure it's right. And if you are studying scripture, can I say this? I think the best way I learned in Bible college was this. Scripture, somebody says, scripture was written, wasn't written to us, but it was written for us. If you want to keep scriptures in context, don't read everything as personally to you. It was written to context, to situations, to places, to, so it's the same heart, but it's written for us, but it wasn't written to us. And that's an important thing. Can I just get in trouble here quickly and say, the reason being is we've taken a lot of old covenant truth and we've thrown it into new covenant, but we haven't gone through Christ. We've gone over him or under him. So we bring in law into life. Even in the shutdown, and we're quoting Old Testament scriptures about prayer. And if my people call by my name, I know that's a, but let me just take, call, if there was a context to that scripture for those people. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and praise and pray and seek my face and turn away from the sin, then I will acknowledge them and heal their land. Yes, amen, amen. Truth, but old covenant truth. We forget there's Christ. It's through Christ. I don't have to repent for something I haven't done. Oh, gee, now that was... You see, when I come, I'm not a good person being made, bad person being made good. I'm a dead person being made alive. I'm not the dude I was before Jesus. So we got to stop saying I'm a really bad sinner who's now saved by grace. I'm a new creation. I'm born again. Amen. We got to start being born again rather than trying to be a good person after being a bad person. If this shirt that I'm wearing is now black and it used to be red, I don't keep saying the shirt that was red is now black. I say this black shirt. Why? Because this is what it is. We got to stop saying, I was that, but now I'm this. We are this. Amen. Born again. Amen. I'm not the dude I was. So why do I have to keep repenting when someone tells me I should be feel bad for the color of my skin or the upbringing I have or whatever it be? Please hear me, friends. I'm not trying to get political. Just stop putting this on people because we are so led by heart that we get on our knees and repent for things we've never done. Now, if you are that, you better repent right here, right now, and you have the freedom to do that. But you don't do it because I stood up here and made you feel bad for something you haven't done, and I better repent in case it was me. Well, I'm not that person. I'm a new creation, and if I'm that, then I better deal with it. If that thing keeps coming up, deal with it, not because a pastor or culture or people tell me I'm that. We got to get free. Jesus made us free. It was for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm on your freedom. Who? Believers. Now, that's not to justify your bad ways. It's to say, come free and get free and don't repent on behalf. How can I repent on behalf of America? I mean, it sounds awesome and it makes me feel like, whoa, I should do that. Well, if I could, then it would be done. We spend most of our prayer meetings getting on our knees and repenting for a country that we're not doing that stuff. Somewhere Jesus did something. Remember? He took care of all sin. And we have to repent for our sin, but no, I can't repent on behalf of someone else. I hope this is challenging you not to believe me. Read the whole Bible, but look through the lenses of Jesus. If I'm a good father and I'm a fallen father, but as a father, I don't hold all three of my sons responsible for what my one son does. I go to my son who did something. I say, boy, you need to repent for that. I don't get all three of them say, Joel, you need to repent for Josh. And Jude, you better repent in case both of them do something. And that's what I'm going to put on you. I'm putting stuff on them that's unfair. And I'm a fallen father. Our Heavenly Father doesn't say you all need to repent on behalf of someone or generations gone before you. How can God hold me accountable for another person? Now, I know this contradicts a lot of the preaching out there, but all I'm asking you and I to do is not believe this man preaching, believe the Word of God in its entirety and bring all truth through the lenses of Jesus Christ, not over him or under him, through him. Amen. What does that mean for me? Deal with it. But for someone to stand up here and tell me to repent because of something others have done is unjust, unfair, and ungodly. But because we believe it and feel bad, because that's in our heart, we just repent for us. Imagine God forgiving me for something for I haven't done. What God would do that? Now, I'm in trouble. You got to know this. This is live. I love you. I'm just, please be biblical. Otherwise, we're carrying stuff. We're putting stuff on. You know, a leader's job in the Bible is to keep people free. My dad used to teach, it's more important what you get saved into than what you get saved out of. And you cannot keep people free if you're not free. And what we do is we put stuff on people. And our hearts are good, but we're putting pressure and you need to do this and you need to do this and you need to be circumcised and all the stuff, the rules to get some approval from God. Somewhere we've got to actually come back to the revelation. What Jesus has done and what he's forgiven me of is good enough. And if man won't accept it, it doesn't matter. It matters before God. I'm not saying keep sinning. I'm saying get free and let break the power of sin. But if you can't repent on behalf of someone else, you can't repent on behalf of your spouse, you can't repent on behalf of your children. I wish I could. I can't repent on behalf of the church because I'm not the whole church. I can't repent on behalf of America. And I wish I could, because imagine if we did, we'd do that right now and America would be forgiven and Jesus is coming home. But he never said, you all repent on behalf of anyone. That's not what he said. If my people call by my name or humble themselves and pray, seek their faith and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll heal their land. Yes, old covenant truth in a true that the church needs to get herself sorted out, 100%. But we can't be unrepenting on behalf of America or our government or our president or the church, yourself. Through the lenses of Jesus. And then we got to get free and stay free. Can you imagine saying sorry to him again and again for something he's already forgiven us for? We okay? That's for free. I'm not charging you for that. And I know I'm going to get in trouble for that. But please hear what I am saying, not what I'm not saying. But I've listened in this season of how we've taken old covenant truth and literally just thrown it into the new covenant, making all followers of Jesus repent and feel bad again. I'm just going to say somewhere we've got to believe the New Testament, believe the finished work of the cross and deal with the sin in our own lives. And if it rears its ugly head, deal with it. But to stand up and make others deal with what you're dealing with is unbiblical. My sin is my sin. But I'm no longer wearing a red shirt, it's now black. I'm a new creation. Born again. Not bad person, good. Born again. This model, how did we get to that? Who knows? Lord, I hope it was you and not me that took us there. This model is biblical. Ephesians chapter 4, quickly, friends. Verse 1, it says this. Paul writing to the Ephesus church, and he says this, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Just want to pause and say, we achieve nothing in the kingdom. How the church needs to hear that. What have you achieved? What have you done for the Lord? Man, come up here and tell us the things you're doing and achieving. Can you imagine achieving anything for God? He says, live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. You've received a calling. Now live your life in context to the call. A lot of guys, as I keep saying, want their ministries. He didn't say, have a ministry worthy of your calling. Live a life. Live a life worthy of the calling. Friends, please don't separate your life and ministry. Live your life and your ministry will follow. Be completely humble. So that means you can be half humble, I guess. I don't know. Be completely humble. This is not language we would probably use for apostolic ministry, certainly for the church. Complete humbleness. Do we see that in the church? Probably not. It's arrogance and pride and I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm awesome and you need to be more like me. Friends, somehow we got this concept, we're awesome and they're not. We're not. He's awesome and because of him, we're awesome, but so is everyone else. Be completely humble and gentle. Not words we would think about Paul's ministry. Be patient. Oh, here we go. I don't like that one. Impatience is probably something that I'm dealing with regularly. And the Lord's teaching me. And if you say you've learned, you haven't, because he'll teach you again. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's all about him and how we need to hear about oneness again. One God, one Lord, one faith. It's like all the division in the church and all the different camps and groups and we're dividing. Friends, somehow we've got to come back to unite under Christ to get the job done for Christ so Christ can come back. Amen. One Lord, one faith, and so on. And verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. As Christ apportioned it. You hearing that? Not what you want to be, not what you want, as he appointed it. So crucial in the church to understand, as he apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his trains and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, theologians, forgive me. I'm still trying to understand what that means. I wish I could tell you this is what it means. I don't fully understand. Does that mean he went to hell first? Does that mean? I don't know what it means. But this I want to tell you. Interesting and needed to be understood again this morning. In his ascension, he gave these gifts to the church. Not when he descended, but when he ascended. Why is that important? Because they are Christ-exalted gifts. Meaning that when they operate in the way God intended these gifts to operate, Christ is exalted, not the gift. Think for a moment how we've exalted gifts all over our country. We run after names. And guys, I'm just saying, books, I can name names. We all go to their conferences because they, and there's nothing wrong with going to conferences and reading books, but we're naming gifts and we're following gifts rather than be seeing Christ exalted through those gifts. I mean, with all due respect, whatever your thought of me, I hope you like me. I hope you love what I'm saying. But let me tell you, when I leave this weekend, Chris and I, if you are not more enamored by Christ and Christ hasn't got the glory in everything we've said and done, we have failed you, but more importantly, we failed him. Because this gift is not, wow, what an awesome gift. Wow, I love their preaching. Wow, the giver of that gift is awesome because they're Christ-exalted gifts. Meaning if Christ is not exalted through any gift, then they're not given by Jesus for the church. Christ exalted. So let's exalt Christ, please. Let's stop exalting the gift. Let's honor the gift, but glorify Christ. Let's look for Christ in the gift. If we can't find him, let's stop listening to the gift. And if you are one of those gifts, make sure Christ is exalted in everything you say and do. Make sure, my heart is, I don't want people to glorify me, but I'll take it. No, no, my heart is, I'm not taking it. Look to Jesus. Who's getting the glory? It's got to be us forcing people to see him in us, not how awesome we are. And by the way, it's all about Jesus. Verse 11, it was he. Who's he? Jesus. Not Paul, not us. He, Jesus, who gave some. Please say some. Some. Interesting. Everybody wants to be everything. He gave some. Jesus gave some to be apostles. And they govern. They help govern. Some to be prophets. Some to be evangelists. And some to be pastors and teachers. To prepare God's people for works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, immaturity, tossed back and forth by the waves, instability, demonstrated by the degree of vacillation, wavering, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and the craftiness of men in the deceitful scheming. Impressionability, the three eyes that keep us in our immaturity is the immaturity, instability, and impressionability. And so these gifts were given by Christ to the church for the church to equip her for ministry, but also to get her to grow up and become secure in who God's called them to be. Verse 15, instead speaking the truth of love, in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows, builds in itself up in love as each part does its work. Let me tell you that there's five things God wants all of us to be. Number one, he wants us all to be equipped. We all have been called to be equipped from what we see in verse 12. The church is a body. Everyone has a function to perform and a part to play. Equipping means to put in place, to reset dislocated bones, or to be made complete. Why? For the work of ministry. Do you hear that? He doesn't want me as a gift to do the work of ministry. He doesn't want you watching me do my thing and buying into my ministry. What he wants is he's given gifts to the church for the church to equip the church for ministry. Wow, that's good. So foreign to what we see in the church today. We come to church and we have the leaders do everything. We have these gifts. We go to their conferences and they tell us how awesome they are and all the stuff they're doing. And we cheer them on and we put money in the thing to bless their ministry. And we go back to life as normal. Friend, we're missing why Jesus gave these gifts. Jesus said, I'm giving gifts to the church for the church. These gifts are given by Christ to the church for her. And their job is to equip the church to minister. God will not allow a handful of gifts to minister to the world. He's called his church to be equipped by these gifts to minister to the world. So we've got to stop the thinking of, I come to get inspired and to hear the man of God or the woman of God tell me how awesome they are. They equip us, the church, to go and minister to the world. And I just want to be honest. We don't see a lot of that in our church. It's all about, I'm the guy, you come here, this conference, what I have to say, you sow into my ministry so I can keep doing my thing. That's not what these gifts were given for. They were given by Christ to the church for the church. He didn't give the church to these gifts. He gave these gifts to the church. And he wants us to be equipped for the work of ministry, all of us. Secondly, he wants all of us to be edified. Edified. Which we see in verse 12. Edify means to build up, to mature, to develop. See, when all of us are doing our part, the church, the body of Christ grows. Grows up, and that for me speaks of worship. Grows out, speaks of evangelism. But can I say, grows within, discipleship. It's edified, made strong, vibrant, and alive. Can I just say, never confuse movement with action. Just because we're moving doesn't mean we're going anywhere. We want to go and grow to be the people God's called us to be. Thirdly, God wants all people to be educated. And that doesn't mean have an education and a degree. If you have that, that's great. I don't have one of those. It's not about our education, our head knowledge, but he wants us all to be educated. Verse 13, I believe God has a destiny, a goal at which his church is to aim. You know what that is? Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Amen. Consisting of three things, till we reach unity in the faith. And secondly, in the knowledge, that Greek word epignosios, meaning full of experiential knowledge of the Son. And a perfect teleon, a complete mature person. God wants us to know him and know him truthfully. Fourthly, God wants all of us to be enlarged. Not fat, enlarged. And that's verse 13, until attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, we've been talking about Jesus. That's important. That's the call. That's the mandate. God did not save us, friends, simply to take us to heaven, as many would teach. He saved us to make us like Jesus. And in Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brothers. In other words, God wants us to be more like Jesus. That's our aim. So stop trying to be like another church and another group and another backing and another. We're all aiming for perfection, and that one will be Jesus Christ. So we need to model our lives around him. He's the one we preach to be like. He's the one we're trying to be like, and God saved us to make us more like Jesus. Amen. That goal will never change. Be enlarged by the model of who Jesus is. Fifthly, God wants us all to be established. Verse 14. You see, children, spiritually, an immature baby or child, set in contrast to the man of verse 13, we see that. And the immature are never settled. They're fickle, shifting, not dependable. They have no roots, no convictions, no commitments. And when tough times come, and we've seen some, they run. When a slick presentation is made, they're deceived. They're blown about, tricked by loaded dice, fooled by clever schemes. That's what Paul's writing here. And deceived by the plots of the evil one. So the point is this, we need to know the word and obey the word. Amen. All right, so those five things God wants for all of us. Now let me tell you, he's given us gifts to help us get there. It's not just something we learn on our own or even in a local church. It's us being connected to these gifts. So let me just explain a few things if I can. The NCMI, New Covenant Ministries International. What are we? Who are we? We are a trans-local team. You say, well, what does that mean? It means we're beyond just our local churches. We're a translocal church made up of these Ephesians 4 gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that have an apostolic and a prophetic heart. Now, you don't freak out by those words. Please hear what I'm saying here. Apostolic means going and sending. The sent one, apostolos. So in a sense, our heart is to be a going and sending people, which is the heart of God for the whole church. So our heart is motivated by going and sending, and we're a prophetic people. Not that we're all prophets, but because what does it mean to be a prophetic people? It means to see the future, prepare for it, and become it. So our heart is about what's to come, not about what was. So we're a translocal team, all right, based in local churches, but we are gifts beyond the local church to other local churches. And we got to understand this, because you might even in this church have an apostle or a prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. Those gifts, you might even have them in this church, but they're not those gifts to your church. Let's say Marco is an evangelist, Ephesians 4. And the difference is, we'll see in a moment, Ephesians 4 evangelists, not evangelists who travels the world winning people to Jesus and having crusades. Those are evangelists. Ephesians 4 evangelists is an evangelist that will come and equip the saints to evangelize. Does that make sense? Doesn't just do outreaches and crusades and leaves. Comes and equips the church to have a heart to reach the lost. Which is God's way, not just to have an evangelistic crusade and then go back to normality. The church has to be equipped as the people to go and be the church. And so Ephesians 4 gifts is actually, it's more important what happens when we're not here than what happens when we're here. What's the fruit of us leaving, not what's the fruit of what happens when we're here. The deposit is make up what's lacking in the faith of the people. I know it's like late in the hour, whatever it is, and you're tired, but please get this. This is so essential because not that we're perfect, but this is biblical, and there's so much misunderstanding around this, friends. And if we don't know what God's called us to, if we're in partnership with Him but don't know how to partner with others, we're going to miss and misfire the things God's called us to step into. It's simple when we see it from Scripture side rather than from what we've understood from church models and structures. And I'm not mocking those people, and their hearts may be good, but their theology's been wrong. Because biblically, we've got to come back to the revelation of truth. We're all on a journey to come back to God's way. All right? So when God looked at His church, when Jesus looked at His baby church, when He birthed the church, and He looked for it at His baby, and He said, for my baby to become my bride, for this baby to grow up and be ready for my return, which the Bible tells us He's coming back, and the bride has made herself ready, Revelation 19:7. For my baby to grow up and become mature and ready for me to be my bride, I'm going to give her some things. Interesting, He didn't say, I'm going to give her more money, more anointing, more favor, more buildings, more resources. All the stuff we would say is important. He said for His baby to grow up, He's going to give her five things. What's that? He's going to give her apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For her to grow up from baby to bride, I'm giving gifts that will help her grow up and be ready for me. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, but it's not about the gift. It's about the gift being given to the church for the church to ready her for Him. So when you don't need these gifts or take them out or think we don't need them, I mean, that's the devil's way. We're not growing up. We're not maturing. We're not ministering. We're just sitting there consumer-driven, taking, because we are not buying into what God's called us to. That's why we've got to shift the focus and say, what are these gifts for? They're there to equip the church to get ready to minister, but also to grow up so Jesus can come back for us. These gifts are not optional extras for deluxe Christians. They're not for some who've caught it. They're for the whole church, friends. And we can do them, and we can go to conferences, and we can look to the, but we need these gifts to come in, not just hook up with our leaders, come and impart to the church. That's why we're having these moments. And I'm not trying to highlight my gift. I'm not trying to be anything to anyone. I'm just being free in who God's called me. And it's how you receive me determines what gift I am to you. So again, for example, Marco leads this local church here. Let's say he's an evangelist. The church here does not see him as an evangelist. Hope Rock sees him as their pastor. And if you have an eldership team, and let's say, Charlie, let's say you're a prophet, people don't look at Charlie as a prophet. They look at Charlie as an elder, a pastor in this church. Why? Because you receive him as a local church leader to you. And that's great. But when Marco walks out the door and goes and preaches next door, and there's literally a church next door here, they're not going to receive him as their pastor. They're going to receive him as a gift. Because their pastor is their pastor. Is that making sense? So I lead NCMI. I'm the New Covenant Ministry team leader. Great. But when I led local churches, and I've had the privilege of leading a few of those so far, and my people never saw me as the leader of NCMI or as this gift to the church. They saw me as their leader. And I literally did this. I would preach a message in the morning to the church that I'm leading, and they would receive this message and this gift as the pastor of our church. I would get in my car and literally drive to the other side of our city in the evening and preach in a church that's in partnership with NCMI. And when I got there, I could literally preach the same message. I don't change who I am, but they would receive me as a gift to that church because I'm not their pastor. And I would help their pastor equip their people for ministry, but also ultimately to grow up. That's why when we get these gifts in, you're not going to get too many amens if they're serious about maturing us. If we just had to blow wind in your sails and tell you how awesome you are, you're going to get a whole lot of amens. Pick our favorite sermon. I'm here to help you and me grow up. Amen. That's why I don't get too many amens except now and then. That's why the crowd's getting smaller and smaller as we go here. Because no one wants to be told to grow up. Who does? I mean, where do we get blessed by being told to grow up? We want to be told we're awesome and we're doing all this and you're... But we are taught by Scripture that the job of these gifts is to equip you to minister, but ultimately that you can grow up. Therefore, we got to take subjects and challenge them through the gifting we are. That's why Paul would say he's the scum of the earth. Everyone wants to be an apostle today. According to Scripture, apostles are the worst of the worst, the scum of the earth. Why? Because they're not there to blow wind and tell you how awesome. They're there to address things and help people stay free. Amen. I got some favorite sermons that would really bless you, but I'd be dishonoring what God brought me here. And I hope you're blessed by this because truth sets free. And listen, I'm not standing here. Don't forget that a word of God is a mirror before it's a lens. In other words, everything I'm preaching is getting hit in my face before I'm talking to you. So I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling us what to do. Amen. And it's harder to preach on this because you tested more on these things when you preach on them. Yeah. But I want to be faithful to my call, faithful to my King. And so I hope you love me and I hope you'll have me back. But I'm not here to tell you how awesome you are. I'm here to say, let's get equipped and let's grow up so Jesus can come back. That's why we need these gifts. That's why you need partnership and not pick and choose who you want. You partner with the people God's called you to partner because it's a divine thing because we're called to partner with God and we have this gospel partnership together. Our job is to come in and help you. You see, parachurch, let me get in trouble while I'm here again. Parachurch organization, I'm not here to fight that. And I thank God for parachurch organizations because they at least did something when the church sat on their hands doing nothing. They at least said, let's get something going because the church is just sitting on their hands waiting to be fed. Let's do some ministry. Let's get out there. But here's the difference, friends. Parachurch organization needs the church so they can function in their ministry. Translocal ministry, from what we just read, is the church needs my ministry. I don't need the church. I'm not here to ask you to buy into what I'm doing. I'm here to say, I'm here to resource you as a local church in your mission here in Austin. I'm here at my cost, not at your cost. Oh, except you here. That's costly, I know. But I didn't get paid to come here. I'm not getting a dime for this. Amen. I'm walking away. Probably more so now than ever. But we didn't. Are you with me? And I'm not saying it's not good to give. I mean, if we get to that, resources are important. But it's not about what we can get. We here as gifts saying we're in connection and partnership. I've never asked Marco how many people are. I'm not coming to a group. How big your gathering is that going to determine? I said we want to do this if we can help you. We're here to serve you and serve your region and bless the church and build together because we're in partnership because we're in partnership with the King. That's it. That's all we have. We're not here to do anything else. And I hope you love what we're part of. If you don't, that's cool too. I mean, I get it. But I'm just trying to say, we are here to invest in you and to grow up together. God's way. So when he said, I want my baby to grow up, he said, I'm going to give you five gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, prophets. Now, I know there's questions that, well, you know, apostles are not really alive today. There's no apostles. Great. Isn't that great? Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, how the devil got that so right? Because apostles help in the governance and bringing some of the directional thing. And I mean, what would you take out if you were the devil? Take it out of the church is order. So I believe in prophets, evangelists. Every man and his dog's an evangelist today. You're just on TV, you're an evangelist. So yeah, we get the prophets. Yeah, they're weird people, but they are there. Evangelists, yeah. Pastors everywhere. Teachers everywhere, but apostles don't exist today. They have to have seen Jesus themselves. Well, that eliminates a whole lot of the New Testament apostles. Now, I understand there are those pre-ascension apostles, but there's post-ascension apostles. We've just read, until we reach the unity of the faith, these gifts will be here on this planet. When will we reach the unity of faith? When Jesus comes back. So Jesus said, I'm giving these five gifts to the church for the church, and these gifts will be there till we reach unity of the faith. They will help you bring unity in the faith, and the unity of the faith is a return of Jesus. So biblically, those five gifts exist today. And if we can't acknowledge them or receive them, very hard for them to be functioning in our lives. And we're not fighting anything. I mean, Paul was an apostle. Would you agree? He wrote, I, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. But do you know that there were times he would acknowledge, even though I'm called to be an apostle by God, there's some who don't see me as an apostle. It's not what I want to be, it's how people receive me. So we don't have to fight to be something. And if I've got a credit card, or not a credit card, a card that tells you I'm an apostle so-and-so, I'm probably not. If I have to tell you what I am, I'm probably not that. If I have to tell you I'm a pastor and I've passed on my door to prove I'm a pastor, I'm probably not. If I have to convince you that I'm something, I'm probably not that. Because it's not what I say I am, it's how you receive. Does that make sense? But we need these gifts, friends. And they're not enough to have them just in your local church. They are sent gifts. And that's why we come in this partnership and work together. So Jesus gave gifts, not government. Let me just say, pastors or elders in the church, please hear this, are the highest human governing authority in the church. In Hope Rock Church, Marco and Charlie, I think are those your elders? They are the highest, again, not above you or below you, they're the highest human governing authority in this church, not us. We've come in by invitation through the gift. They've invited us as elders to come speak into the life of their church. And we're doing that. They have the right to stand up at any time and say, we don't agree with this, this is wrong, we don't want this. That's their problem. Why? Because they're going to stand before God for Hope Rock, not me. But we're in partnership. We're not trying to exert them and take over. We have no desire to take this church from them or even take over this church. We have no signing in the dotted line. There's no cutting covenant and all the nonsense and stuff. We get nothing except we're in partnership together. Let's get the job done. Let's equip the church. Let's ready the bride. Let's get our eyes back on Jesus. Let's get the job done so Jesus can come back. That's it. But it's partnership that's real, not just a visiting speaker or a guest speaker. Not a guest speaker here. We're in partnership. I've come in and we're saying, receive us more than just a guest. Come and receive us as a gift to help Hope Rock build and be the church God's called you to be. Do you see that? It's not guest speaking conferences. I mean, I understand the American language, but this is not a conference. Conference is like you pick and choose who's preaching and what they're preaching and pay all your money. I don't know what you've paid. I hope you haven't paid anything for this. But if you have, we're not here to take up offerings. I'm not mocking. There's no offering to be taken here. Not anti that thing. I'm just saying it's not about our ministry. It's about us equipping people for ministry and ultimately growing up. There is government that comes with a gift, but he didn't give government to us. He's given government to the leaders of the church. So we honor that by going through the gates. I'll never come to this church without an invitation and everything submitted through the leadership because they were given account to God for you as a people. That's good news. Translocal gifts see themselves as a resource to the church, not the church as a resource for them. The persons, verse 8 to 11, we see some to be apostles. Apostles help with governance. I think their fruit of their ministry, if you want to say, not because they say they're an apostle, is clearly the supremacy of Christ. That is the foundational truth that apostles bring. Let me just say, I think it's the most important truth because when you get the grounding of the revelation of Jesus, everything builds towards that. But when you don't have that, we're just running to and fro. Prophets here, prophetic words here. It's all about the lost. No, it's about Jesus, then those things. Amen. They're about the king and the kingdom. They're about the authority of the word of God. If they're preaching through their books, run away. If they're preaching through the Bible, that's their job, is to bring the authority of scripture. We all bow to the standard of the word, not my latest book. They're about enlargement, bigness, capacity, always holding vision before people. And we need that because Marco can do that in the local church with the elders. But we come in as a gift and somehow I can say things in this room that you'll go to Marco and say, when will you preach that? Marco preaches that every week. I mean, this has literally happened. I was telling Marco yesterday, guys on this team that I lead, and there's hundreds and hundreds of people on this team I lead. I've literally had guys who asked me for my notes in a team meeting that I lead with all these five gifts all over the world together, and we sit and I will preach for days with my team regularly and envision and give them. And they'll come to me and say, Tyron, will you give me your notes? I'll say, of course. And I give them to them. I love that because then they'll go preach the notes because we want the truth to get out together. And guys have literally taken my notes and preached in my church when I've invited them my notes. I know they're my notes because they asked me for them and then came and preached them. They forgot they were my notes and they preached them in the church that I'm leading. And I said, they're blessed. And then my people will come to me, even my elders, and say, when will we hear this stuff from you, Tyron? And I want to say, that's my stuff, and that's all I've preached. Go on the website. The last 6 months, I've preached this every week. But because someone else has brought it, and it's not a familiar voice, and it's a different way of saying it, people, I get it. That's the joy of partnership. We're confirming things here to you that God's already been saying, and you're saying, oh, now I get it. What's wrong with Marco? Nothing. God's bringing another perspective to endorse what God's saying, and that's the joy of partnership. Love for Christ and His kingdom. That's the apostles. Prophets are about the love for the Holy Spirit and the presence and the power. And again, not saying that apostles don't have that, but that's more of the emphasis of the prophet. And can I say, prophets are not here to hear God for you. That's old covenant. Yeah. Our prophets in town, we all wear a red t-shirt so I can get noticed and get my prophecy. And we hide and sit in the front and the prophets are around. Or others who fear, wear black and hide in the corner. I don't want to get called out in case they expose my sin. Whatever your take is on all the weird prophetic stuff. But I want to just say to you, friend, that actually a prophet's role is not to come hear God for you. I think a prophet's role, Ephesians 4, is to teach you how to hear God for you. And while they might have a prophetic word and an utterance, you can't keep running to a prophet. You get to go to God. In the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, if I wanted to hear from God, guess what? I'd have to go find a prophet. And a prophet would speak to me on behalf of God. If I wanted to hear speak to God, I'd have to go find a priest who would speak to God on my behalf. But in the New Covenant, the New Testament, the Bible says that the curtain, the veil between God and man was ripped in two from top to bottom. It wasn't man's feeble attempt to get up there. It was God breaking the thing from the top to the bottom, and divide was gone. Now we are all prophets and we're all priests and we all can go to God to hear God for ourselves, and we get to go to God and minister to Him because we're all priests. So I'm not nullifying the role of a prophet, but I am saying the role of a prophet is to equip us to hear God for ourselves. And in the New Testament, while I'm here, most prophetic ministry should be confirmation for what God's already saying. But prophets help with guiding and love for the Holy Spirit and the presence of God, the power of God. Evangelists are about gathering. They love for the lost. They give us something of God's heart for the lost. When you sit with an evangelist, when you hear an evangelist, you want to get saved again, right? And don't do that because you can only get saved once, I believe. Anyway, but you listen to evangelists and you're like, oh, I'm a sinner. I need to get saved. And then you go, I need to go and tell the whole world about Jesus. That's what they do. Equip us to go. Pastors are about guarding. They give you the love for the church. And we need those people, friends. We when you hear a pastor minister, Ephesians 4 pastor, they give you a love for the church. I just want to go hug everyone again. And I love every person, even those who don't like me, because that's the call they have. Teachers are about the grounding. They take us back to truth and a love for the word. When I listen to a teacher preach, honestly, I want to go read the Bible from cover to cover again, because they give you this love for the word of God. And let me tell you, all those gifts together are making up the kingdom. One of those gifts alone is dangerous. Now, I lead a team of all those gifts. Can you imagine? Can you imagine putting just five together of different gifts? They all have different opinions, different perspective, different grace. If we have an evangelist in this room right now, they're like, geez, Tyron, what are we doing in this meeting? All these people are going to hell while we're sitting here talking about Jesus. Let's get out there. Let's go, because that's their thing. Apostles are all about, what about the nations and the world and Jesus? What are we doing sitting in a conference like that? Because that's their thing. Pastors are like, I hope our people aren't offended by this. And gee, I hope they're not here today. I better phone them and make sure they were here last night, but they weren't here this morning. What's wrong? Because that's your heart, love for the people. Teachers are flicking through the scriptures. Shh, is this guy saying it true? Is it in the Bible? Is it? That's the joy of this. Prophets are like, where's the Spirit in all this? And what's the word God saying? And that's brilliant. Wow, God made them like that. But on their own, they're dangerous. They're destroying people. But together as a team, we function in the bigness of what God has. And so don't overemphasize your gift and look to what, and most of us invite the gift we like because we like them. We're more made up like that. But your church needs these other gifts that are not like you to come and help them grow up in all five rather than grow up with one. That's why we can't function. We'll never grow up. We'll never be the church God's called us to be. The elders can do their utmost, their best, their pastors, to help equip you, but they cannot get the job done without the gifts coming to help. That's the way God's made it. You can do whatever you want. It's never going to happen just with your leaders. Why? Because God wants us to be connected to the bigger picture together. One body, many parts. We all talk about that in the local church. He wants that for the local churches working together. Does that make sense? So these are not optional extras. They're not good ideas. They're not conferences to give us a little of a shot in the arm to carry on. No, no. To equip us, to grow us up, to mature us, so we can keep functioning in what God has for us. I need this in the church I'm leading when I lead as much as they do too. Even if I lead NCMI, I need to bring these gifts into my church because my people need to hear this stuff from them too. It's awesome. I love God's way, partnership. You're not called to do this alone. You cannot do it alone. You can't do it by yourself with your leadership team. All right? We good? How do we do this? Quickly, let's read Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. So who they are is these gifts. That's all it is. All right, friends? So I'm not saying we're the only team. I realize there's many other teams doing this, and we praise God for them. We're learning from them too. But this is who we are. So we're not a movement. We're not a stream. We're not a flow. We're not a fellowship of gatherings. We're not cousins or sisters or brothers or whatever you want to make us. We're not a triangle or a circle or a square. I don't know. I've heard all these things who we are. We're a team because we see biblically a team. NCMI is a simple team made up of fivefold gifts that are based all over the world. And can I say, are accountable to local elders based in local churches, not flying around the world offloading their latest revelation. They are connected. I am based in a local church that I planted. I planted that church. I've now handed it over to another leader because I'm traveling so much. But I'm still based there. I'm still live there. My family's still there. We're in the church. We're accountable to local elders. Even though that guy who leads that church is on my translocal team. But we choose, every one of us, to be based in a local church, give an account for our finances, our marriages, the stuff we're preaching, because it's God's way. Are you with me? Every person on my team, please hear this, pays their own way. We don't have a fund that pays for them to travel. They come by their own conviction. The local churches pay for them to travel to come to your country or your region. And if the church can't afford it, they'll pay themselves to come because they're that convinced God's called them to this. There's no fund that pays for us to travel. There's no, you better pay for me to come. We come at our expense because we believe in what we're called to. Are you there? So that's when you know people have heard God because they're coming on at their own cost. It's easy to come onto a team when you're getting paid for everything. But when you got to pay yourself or your church has to take responsibility, it's kind of owning the kingdom together, getting the job done. That means we can work in third, fourth, fifth world countries, which we are. We can go to Africa. I can go to Zimbabwe when I was allowed to travel. Who knows when again, but right now it's cool through Zoom. But when I go back there, that's fifth world country. They can't afford, literally. One guy offers you a chicken as an offering, like a live chicken. What are you going to do with that? Bring it back to America. But that's all they got. That's not going to help anyone, with all due respect. Thank you for the honorarium, but it's not going to pay the bills. You leave it in the airport and run, right? Or whatever. Sorry. Shouldn't have said that. They heard me now. But it's because we want to function and money's not the issue. It's the relationship and partnership for the gospel. We come at our own expense. We trust God and God makes a way. So how do we work? Quickly, Ephesians chapter 4, Acts chapter 14. Quickly, it says this, and just this is the cameo of how this team operates biblically. So who they are, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You see that? Do you see that, friend? I mean, not do you believe it, do you see it? I mean, I hope you believe it, but that's, I've shown you. Quickly, I've tried to. How do we work together? Acts 14, 21, it says they preach the good news in that city. All right, so these gifts preach the good news in that city. They don't go and preach structure or model. They preach the good news, the gospel. We talked about that. I've got a whole list of this that I can't get to, but if you want my notes, feel free to look at them. And it says, and they won a large number of disciples. See that? The emphasis was the good news, and the response was not a decision, disciples. We have talked much about discipleship. We will keep talking about it. Our role and responsibility is to disciple people, not decisions. Put your hand up if you want to accept Jesus. Okay, now you're saved. Great. We've got to actually disciple, not have decisions, disciple people. And they want a large number of disciples, right? Followers of Jesus. Again, the Great Commission doesn't command us to make converts of Christianity. We're to make disciples of Jesus. Converts change religions. Disciples change masters. Converts follow a system. Disciples follow a person. Converts build Christendom. Disciples build the kingdom of God. Converts embrace rituals. Disciples embrace a way of life. Converts love conversion. Disciples love transformation. Can I just say, if we're not contributing to the Great Commission by making disciples, we're not doing our job completely. we're actually building consumerism if we're not building disciples. And I think churches are not doing it good enough. Anyway, I've got a whole list. Let's just get to it. It carries on in verse 21. It says, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Do you see that? So they went to this place. They preached the good news in that city. They won a whole number of disciples. And then it says they returned to Antioch and went back to this place, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Our role is to strengthen and encourage disciples, not to remain true to the church or true to the ministry, true to the faith. Amen. And this was their message of encouragement. Are you ready? We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. That's their message of encouragement. I mean, guys, if I was to stand up here and preach a message of hardship, most of you'd say, old covenant preacher, doesn't understand grace, doesn't understand we're under grace. Friends, this was New Testament Christianity, and their strength and encouragement to remain true to the faith was that hardship awaits us if we're about the kingdom. If we preach this today, people run away. People leave the church, but this is the message of encouragement. If we're about the kingdom, there is hardship for us. If we're about the church, doesn't matter. If we're about the kingdom, it's hardship. And then the signs, anyway, of the kingdom. Verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders. See that? They are ordained elders. If you're in partnership with NCMI, then we're saying, let us come in and ordain the elders in your church. You choose them. We'll help you pick in God. But we want to lay hands on them and ordain them. Why? Because that's what it means to partner with us. Elders for each in the church with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And after going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word of Perga, in Perga, they went down to Antilia. From Antilia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time together with the disciples. So there's this great picture of going into a city and preaching the good news, winning disciples, then traveling through and encouraging the brothers and the people and to remain true to the faith. And their message was hardship awaits us. Then they went from there and moved to this place and that place. And then they went back to Antioch, the place that sent them out, where they were based, gave an account and stayed there a long time. It's this great cameo, friends, of how this thing works. It can work, it does work, it must work, and we are working hard to live this out just like that. And so their job is to keep people focused. Our role is to come in as others come into our churches and help us to stay focused on the King and the Kingdom. Friends, we are so easily distracted and so quickly we lose our way. And when I've, even the leader of this team, is when I've got team guys come and minister in the church that I'm leading, honestly, I'm like, oh my gosh, we've just gone off a bit. We need to come back. It's just this amazing way of helping us stay focused. When you're in it, you don't see it. But when outside ministry comes, not just a gift, but people who are partnering with us, they're able to address things and you're like, gee, that's helpful. Thank you, Lord. They didn't even preach on it. They just brought clarity again. That's God's way, friend. If we don't have that in, we lose our way. They keep people focused on the King of Kings. They keep them faithful to the faith. They keep them full of faith. They stir our faith, not by stories, but by truth and by God's big picture again. They keep us free. We don't even know we're carrying stuff till we hear truth again. And you're like, oh my gosh, I've been carrying stuff. God, you set me free. That's their job. That's the role. That's why God gives these gifts. They help us be fruitful. They're not just looking for faith. They want to help us be more fruitful. How do we be more fruitful in what we're doing? They help us in our fellowship, in our relationships and partnerships. That's what they bring. They bring in the furtherance. I don't know if that's a real word, but I've made it up. And they're about the furthering and the advancing of the gospel. Not just, wow, keep what you're doing, that's awesome, hold ground. No, no, occupy and possess, take ground. There's about a big picture. We've got nations and regions, other churches that God wants us to work with. Romans 15, 20 and 21, Paul says, my ambition to preach the gospel where it was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, it's written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And so partnership for us, friends, is your breakthrough is our breakthrough. You're advancing. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and he says, as your area of activity grows and expands, so does ours, so we can preach the gospel beyond the regions that you're in. In other words, your breakthrough, honestly, and we might not visit you all the time. I've been here once before. This is my second time and maybe the last time. I hope not, but if it is, this is it. Here's the thing. While we don't visit you all the time, we are praying for you. When we hear you got this facility, it's not about a building, but we like, praise God, you've got this building. Amen. When there's a marriage restoration, praise God. When there's a salvation, a healing, it's our inheritance together with yours. And the thing for us is that as your area of activity grows, we want to come and preach the gospel beyond you because that's what partnership looks like. Amen. Does that make sense? Yeah, that's good. So what's the scope quickly of the ministry that we carry? Number one is foundations. Nobody's impressed with foundations. Let's be honest. You don't know, oh, that's great foundational truth. Amen. Preach it, brother. We know this. But you know that anyone who builds, if you build a house, you build a building, you know, if you're a builder, that what is going down determines what goes up. And listen, we've built some buildings even in church, and we've bought land, and people have given money, and then we call them together, and we've had like now the foundation laid, and people come, and they're not like, where's all our money? And we're like, it's in the ground. They're like, when are we going to see the building? Well, no. This is, no one's like, wow, those are great foundations. That big slab of concrete is brilliant. But a builder knows that's what determines how big, how high, and how strong and sturdy your building can be. So we don't come in and say, whoa, and you're like, oh, great truth. You're like, I know all this. No, God's restoring and reminding, and I don't come in here to bless you. I come in to say what's going to strengthen the foundations of this church so this church can stand strong regardless of what you're facing. That's what we're about, not blessing you and telling you how awesome you are. Building foundation. We see that in Scripture, Ephesians 2:19-22. Consequently, no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. So on and so on. All right? So we're going to come and remind you and bring those truths back. And friends, we need that more than just another conference that blesses us. Secondly, we help with revelation, the fruit, the scope of ministry. In other words, how do we proceed forward? We don't have all the answers, but these gifts help us proceed as a local church and as people in a region going forward. They also bring, thirdly, formation, a setting in order. Do you know there's a setting in order taking place this weekend, even though we don't know it? There's God bringing order in some of the chaos. He's bringing direction and clarity. And I think these gifts bring formation, setting in order in lives, people's lives, church life. Structure, decisions, governmental and doctrinal things. God sets these things and we need that, friends. Amen. Fourthly, I believe they bring liberation, liberty, freedom. Maybe the stuff that's been ministered, you're like, see, that's a bit harsh, but actually it's for freedom, right? And I want to tell you, these gifts come in and if they operate in the way God intended them to, they actually bring liberty and freedom to people. Our job is to stay free and keep people free. Keep churches from wrong emphasis, wrong doctrinal thing, spiritual coldness, incorrect practice, legalism. We don't go looking for it, but I think when the truth is presented, people are like, gee, we need to adjust. Don't you want that? We need that. Otherwise, geez, friends, we're in trouble. Fifthly, edification. They bring edification. I love how Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, I long to be with you and supply and make up what's lacking in your faith. There's something that happens when these gifts come in, invited by God and operate, that they stir and they help and make up what's lacking in our faith. We all have lack. And these gifts come, and they're not the solution, but they're given by Christ to help us make up what's lacking in our faith. That's why we need it. Not all the time, because then you have overload and become, but strategically in the timings of God. Sixthly, they come in to bring ordination, to do ordination, to ordain elders, and I hope you see that it's very much in the Scriptures. I believe it's not even what they represent. It's what they impart to the elder. And that's why we need these gifts to come in and ordain for us on our behalf. Elders shouldn't ordain elders. You should bring these translocal gifts in from Scripture who can ordain the elders who receive the gift. And that's why Paul says, like, fan into flame the gift you received when the body of lay their hands on you and ordained you into eldership. And so right through Scripture, if Paul couldn't get there, he sent someone on his behalf. And so that's kind of how our thing, it's not about the apostle coming in, it's someone on this team who can come and represent for us on our behalf. And those are the guys you build with friendship and that, invite them in to come ordain elders for you. Do you see that? It's accountability, it's protection for the people, for the sheep, and it's given a perspective that's outside of that local church to say, yeah, these are God, confirmation. We need that, friends. And God's got this incredible way of doing it. Put it in place. We just got to come back to it. Say, yeah, we want to live this for protection. Next thing is transformation, to help us become more like Christ. Ministry, the scope is transforming people, not just informing. Make us more like Christ. Next thing is manifestation. Manifestation. We want more of His presence and power after being with the people. We come in not just with great truths. We want to see people liberated and manifestation. I've got a whole thing for worship leaders that I was going to address, but I won't. Because I think it's good to be addressing worship leaders sometime. But I love you guys, but we need to make sure we're looking for transformation in singing and the song choice and so on. Okay, number 9, multiplication. We're about multiplication, release the scope, release and increase. And number 10, facilitation of kingdom partnerships. Honestly, friends, there is something about these gifts that help facilitate kingdom partnerships here, but also around the world. And that's God's plan. So you're connected to the world. Even if you never go to it, you're still connected because of the partnership we carry together of churches and people and individuals all over the world. I know these guys are from South Africa and some of you come from all over the US and so on, but you're connected globally by your partnership with us. Amen. And not just to go visit and go and feed the poor and that, which is important if you want to do that, but you can go to any country, anywhere in the world and go minister and be involved in local churches just like this, maybe look different, but are in partnership. It's the joy. We are, as a team, facilitate kingdom partnerships for the big picture because we're in partnership with God. You have that and access to all of that when you work with us. And so lastly, I want to just quickly land with, I've done a big teaching. You guys have been brave. Well done. But how does partnership look? Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 quickly. I'm going to land with this. Are you good? You are great. That's great. Somebody said this. If you want to go fast, go alone. Fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. Amen. We want to go far. Therefore, we've got to work together. You're not an island. Local churches are not an island in themselves. They are connected. God has put us not to do this alone. And I want to just say, most churches get taken out because they're trying to do it alone. Or can I be bold enough to say they're linked to a grouping that has no reality? They give money, they attend a conference, but they have no connection. And I'm not mocking that, and I'm not even want to fight anyone watching on this. All I'm saying is it needs to be authentic partnership where there is genuine connectedness, where there is this accountability and friendship, and we do stuff around tables and eat together, but we also stay accountable and connected. It's real. It's everyday life, not once a year at a conference. That's what God intended. And it can happen. And with the goodness of God, we've got this globally, around the whole world, we're walking in this. We've done this for 40-something years by the grace of God. God's done it, but we've just stuck to Scripture. It can work if you want it to work. And so here, understanding partnership. And Paul writes and he says this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So why is it that Paul had such joy and thanksgiving every time he thought of the Philippians? He gives the answer right here. Because of their fellowship, their participation, their koinonia in the gospel. Now guys, that word partnership's lost its way in our country. Because what it is if you sow into my ministry, if you give to my ministry, we're partners in the gospel. That's not what Paul was saying. I'm not saying don't give to ministries and that, but that's not real partnership. Partnership is, yes, it includes money, but it's everything. Amen. And so you turn on the Christian radio, television, and it's all about partner with me, send your money. I'm not asking you to do any of that, and that's not what Paul was saying. There's a partnership of what we've just spoken of, and this is what I see. This is how we see partnership. Number one, we need to recognize the need for these gifts. Number one, it's very hard to partner with us or these gifts if you don't see the need for them. If you think you've got all five in your church, you don't need these gifts to come to your church. Well, then what reality do we have in partnering with you? Does that make sense? I've got friends who's literally say, I've got all five, all my elders. And let me tell you, the last church I led or planted, I had all five of those gifts on my leadership team. Recognized globally. We had apostle, recognized globally. Evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, and a prophet. All those gifts were recognized globally, and they're all on my leadership team. I could have very easily said, I don't need any other gifts to come in. I've got them on my leadership team. But the problem is, again, my people never saw them as those gifts. They saw us as their elders. So I had to bring those gifts into the church that I led, and those gifts had to go and be those gifts to the world. But at home, they were just going to be what God called them to be. Does that make sense? So you might have them in your church, but you still need them to come into your church. And if you don't have that recognition, then what's the point of us partnering? We can be friends, we can drink coffee, but that's where it ends. Partnership is we need these gifts. Not only do we need them, we recognize that NCMI has some of those gifts. You don't only have to have us, but many guys say, we partner with NCMI, but they get Bethel or nothing wrong with that, or some other grouping in all the time, but they say they're in partnership with us. There's no reality. If you're partnering with us, get some of us in. Not exclusively, but you've got to recognize some of us, right? Just to bring clarity to you, don't have to recognize every one of my team members. I think 600 and something couples right now, whatever. You don't have to recognize every one of them as a gift for you. You know, when you ordain an elder in your church, not everyone in the church sees that person as an elder. But you have to, who leads the team, and some people in the church need to see them as that. But you're dreaming, if you've got a bigger church, to think that everybody says that's an elder. And it's the same with us. There's a lot of guys on our team that some of people say, well, I don't see them as that. You don't have to. I do. They're on my team. And some others do. But you've got to see some of us as these gifts. Otherwise, what's the point of calling us in partnership? Paul couldn't write and say, I thank God for the partnership that we don't have, because you never come to anything. You never invite. Partnership's a reality, right? I'm just trying to be real, because, I mean, we've been around and this is not our first rodeo, if I could say it like that. That should work in Texas, right? Rodeo? Okay. Not in Austin, but everywhere else. Okay. So recognition, and just to say, we how do we engage churches? Well, let me tell you, we don't run this church. We respond in their invitation, but even in stuff you're dealing with. We don't govern this church, they do. But we can help in governing, and it can be a different person than to who always you get in to preach. You don't have to preach in this church to help govern. Does that make sense? The decisions Charlie and Marco are making as an eldership team, wisdom would say, phone one of us to get a perspective outside, not permission, you. And say, hey, we're going to buy this building. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We want to ordain this leader. This is what we're feeling. What do you think? Not, hey, can we? We can't give anyone permission. It's perspective. But it's helpful to say, hey, we've got outside perspective, knows our situation and wants to help us through this. Then it gives you more credibility and your people feel safer that this is like being thought through rather than they've just decided. It's God's way, friends. We need more of that. Other churches doing their own thing and messing up the kingdom. So we want that, and we don't have to come preach in your church for that. We can just have that connection on the phone. But that's how we see decision-making, some of this stuff. In the gift, get the gifts in. Those gifts can be different to the governing things. I hope that makes sense. Grace and so on, all right? Secondly, we need people to understand the way we partner is through revelation. See, Ephesians 4 speaks of unity in theology and heart, but diversity in gift and grace. And what I mean by that, how can we partner together if we disagree on everything? You know, I've got friends who disagree in ministry to me. I can be their friends, but we can't partner together. We can sit and dialogue around a coffee, but we can't work hand in hand if we don't agree on the stuff like church planting is essential, like discipleship is right, that Jesus, if you think Mary's part of the Godhead, honestly, we love you, but we can't partner with you. Why does he get quiet? Do you believe that? I'm in the wrong place. Mary is essential and she's mother of Jesus, but she's not part of the Godhead, just so you know. And I'm not fighting you, but if you believe that, we're going to struggle to partner. We can be friends and drink coffee, but we can't work together if we don't agree on theology. Working, Amos 3:3, how do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so? Got to agree on some of the most important revelation we carry. These are not laws, they're values. If you're married, husbands and wives together is our thing. Not because it's a law that your wives have to be at everything, but being called together from Scripture. And so we don't want to make it laws, but husbands and wives together. We see them together to become one and ministering together. Not that they all have to carry the same ministry, but we don't want men involved and no women. You're with me. We want to just be biblical, but they values, and values become laws, they kill. Can I just talk about money for a minute and say, you know, tithing, people fight about tithing. And I don't know where you stand on this, but let me tell you, tithing is not law. Tithing predates the law. In actual fact, tithing is in the very beginning, and Jesus didn't discredit and get rid of it when he highlighted what they do do. Let me say this. If you take tithing and preach it as a principle, ultimately it becomes a law. And law always kills. So what we got to do is come back to pattern and value. And the pattern of Scripture in the beginning, God said, I want you to acknowledge I'm your source. And this is how I want you to do it. I want 10% from the beginning. When you get your income, I want you to take 10% and give it back to me to show me that you believe I am your source. That's the pattern of Scripture. But somehow, oh, the church needs my money and I'm getting ripped off and it's old covenant. We don't really have to give. And we're getting in to get it. And Christians, tithers tell testimony. Non-tithers argue about the law. And I know the church has been ripped off. In this country, there's been abuse to another level when it comes to money. Can I be honest and get in real trouble as I'm already in trouble? This is the most generous nation on the planet. Even to people who hate us, who despise us, who speak against us. The first time there's a need, we're the ones who'll save them and rescue them. It's the Americanism that makes us awesome. Even in this culture we're in, where everybody's speaking bad about us, if they hit the wall, they call us and we'll take care of them. And they know that, even though they speak bad about us. It's the Americas. I've seen the benefit living in other countries. America has been the most generous people on the planet. And I praise God. But can I say this carefully? In the church, the Americans are the most least generous people in the church. Why? Because we've been abused for too long by leaders. So we think we're going to hold out on leaders, but we're actually holding out on God. And I'm not taking an offering. I've got no dog in this fight. What I am saying is we've got to get generous in the church again. And let me just say, if this church is ripping you off, the good news for you is they're going to stand before God and give an account for every dime that comes through their hands. Every dime, not just dollar, dime. That should bring fear to every leader in the church. But it's not your job to worry about what they're doing with their money. It's your job to worry about you doing with your money. And your money has to be given to God. And if you're holding out on God because of some hurt you've got, you're actually robbing from God, I believe, biblically. And how can you ask the blessing and protection of God if you're holding out on God? How can you tell God, I believe you are my source when I'm not giving you what you've asked for and I'm arm wrestling about law? I mean, listen, I think we should give 90% of our income to God and keep 10% for ourselves. Where is that in the Bible? Nowhere. But everything I have belongs to him anyway. Well, I want to know where the money goes. It's between them and God. But you better do your part of giving to God. And it doesn't mean you open your top drawer and you leave money in there and close it and every time, this is God's money, but I'll borrow it when I need money. No, no. You give where? The storehouse. Where's your storehouse? Forgive me. It's the place where you fed. Where are you fed? Your local church. Not World Vision. Not some other ministry. And I'm not saying don't give to them, but that's not your storehouse. Your storehouse is where you fed. Wherever that is, give to God. And trust that these elders will stand before God for the money. And now when I say elders, you better hear that. Every dime you're going to stand accountable for. It's not your money. It's not the church's money. It's not the people's money. It's God's money. Hello? But you who are listening, it's God's money that you're carrying. He's entrusted you with his stuff. Don't hold back. Let's trust and give. Are you there? It's not law. It's principle. It's pattern. If you come back to pattern of Scripture, God's my source. And I want God to know that I believe he is my source. Even if I'm making money and I'm a business person, I've got all this income. God, it's because of you. And I want to acknowledge you first and foremost every time I get anything. It's yours. Thank you for the 90% you've trusted me with. But I want to make sure you're getting what's yours because I believe you're my source. Amen. That's all it is. Whether it's pre-law, law, it doesn't matter. It's God's. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, for it. You're the source of my life. Not when things are good, all things. That's God's way. And what do? You give it to the church where you fed. Why? Because the church needs money too. And God can hook them up. Yes, he's just shown us how. Through his way. How? His pattern. How? Give what he's entrusted you to the church. Not rocket science. But I know it's been abused. And I want to just say, I'm sorry on behalf. I can't repent on behalf of the church or leaders. But if you've been hurt by leaders, which we all have, I'm sorry. The abuse in this nation, in the church, I'm sorry. Because it's rampant. But it doesn't mean we should not give. They will all be accountable before God. So will you. Get back to being biblical. Watch what God can do with us. And they're not paying me to say this. Remember, I'm not getting paid anything to be here. But I want to say, for your sake, not the church's sake, your sake, come back to the principle, but the pattern of Scripture. And it's right through Scripture. Are we still friends? No? It's okay. Don't have to believe me. Just look at Scripture. That's all I'm asking. Go back to the Bible. We're about relationship. We partner thirdly about relationship. Two more minutes and we're done. Three more. Relationship. In other words, we're connecting to the people. You see, friends, we see partnership as a relationship. I don't fly in, just trying to explain, have my henchman, my bodyguard, although he is a bodyguard, ex-bodyguard. It's good to have my brother-in-law here who protects me from some of the Texans and none. But we don't arrive here, I do my thing, and I get ushered out into the thing to the next session. Why? Because we are relational. We want to build relationally. We want to have coffee with you and hang out with you and sit here and talk to you. And I mean, I've been to conferences where they tell me you don't talk to the people don't talk to you. They've been told they paid $500 to be there, but you're not allowed to talk. I'm like, what's the point of all this? Who? Jesus wouldn't do that. Why are we doing that? And so we want to build relationally. We're connected. We're having this with you. Then tomorrow we're hanging out with your guys and having meals together. Why? Because we want to have relationship, not just offload revelation and see you later. We want to build together. We want to build with Marco and Kat, but we also want to build with the elders and the deacons. And that, because God forbid something happens to this couple, this relationship must carry on. Amen. It's not based through this. It's based with this. What future has the church got if they somehow, God forbid, die in a car crash? What partnership will we have if it's just us with them? You like, who are we going to call? We don't even know these people. Got to build together. Build with one another. That's partnership. We take responsibility. Next point, whatever it is, four. We own the responsibility together. That's partnership. You know, the mandate and the mission and all this great stuff, it's not our thing and you kind of watch. We own it together. Are you taking responsibility? See, this is where Paul said, I thank God for the partnership we have, not in my ministry, in the gospel. Amen. We have an incredible call to get the gospel to the outermost parts of the earth. Yeah. You too. And we do this together. So we got to take responsibility together of how can we function and work better together. Take ownership of our mission, the mission God's given, the mandate, the ministry, the message. Own it with us. Not just the leaders, the people, the churches. Fifthly, is resources without reservation. Yes, here we go. Right. Mi casa, su casa. I know you know what that means. That means my house is your house. Come to my house, help yourself to whatever you want. Great truth needs to be back in the church. We asked, obviously this group, this time is to mostly invest in Hope Rock Church, but also would you host something where we can invite other leaders and pastors to help them? Put your hand up and say, yeah, we'll host you in our building. We're not charging you. We have all the cameras and all that stuff. Why? Because it's partnership. We get nothing, they get nothing, but together we get the thing done. What's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. Imagine if we could live like that. We'll never abuse it, but how many people have that? What's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. Do you know, friends, that this church could be 20,000 people strong and still be too small? Because you on your own will never have enough. But when you take your resources together with churches and people in partnership here, locally and translocally around the world, we're stronger together. That's not a cliche. That's God's way. You'll never have enough. But when we take what we've got by people, resources, ministries, and we all put it all together for the King and the Kingdom, we're way more powerful. That's what God intended. So my challenge to you is we want access to everything you have. And you have access to everything we have. And that's true. We'll never abuse it. We'll never take anything. We'll come through the leaders. But it's got to be the heart. Whatever we can do together for the gospel, we're in. And I want to tell you, the whole world is at your feet right now. If you're in part, and you are in partnership with NCMI, this church is. Even if you didn't know that, now you do. But that means you can go anywhere, anytime, and go minister. People invite you. If you tell them you're partnering with NCMI, they'll invite you to stay in their houses, preach in their churches, and whatever else. Why? Because you're in partnership with us. There's no door anywhere that we have that you can't walk through because of our partnership. I mean that. My son, when he finished school, Joel, I said, Joel, choose a country, choose a place, choose a city, anywhere in the world. Paris, London, Chicago, if that's a, and I just named all these cities around the world. I said, pick Johannesburg, Cape Town, Dallas. Choose a place where you want to go. And someone will have you in their home and have you in their church. I mean, that's an overwhelming thing. That's the generations we've got. People will have them, not to just stay with them, to go and minister. That's the gospel partnership you have. You've got access to it. Don't get stuck in Austin. Great place, but there's a whole world that you've been called to. Your children's children, generations. Amen. Go beyond yourselves. Look to building for eternity and longevity, and not just in your lifetime. What about our children's children? They get to live in this. It's got to be bigger than a local church. That's the joy of resources and reward and responsibility. And that's the deal, is we get to enjoy the reward together. There is reward in partnership. What's the kingdom partnership? The king gets exalted, the advancing of the gospel and advancing of the kingdom through partnership. Your breakthrough, my breakthrough. Your Cameron planting in Katy, Texas, his breakthrough, our breakthrough. When he has one soul won, we rejoice with him. That reward is together. And I want to highlight reward and say, in kingdom partnership, the reward is phenomenal. There's a price, 100%. It costs us everything, but it's for him, in partnership with him. So there is this partnership with God. There is this gospel partnership we see. And we, I've done an hour and a bit, the whole thing. I don't know how I can even think you've got that, but there's enough scripture there for you. I hope you go read it and say, that's how we work. And I'm happy to take questions later on or anytime. But I hope you understand the heart of this partnership. Amen. It's not an optional extra. It's not for churches that are struggling. It's for all followers of Jesus to be connected to something bigger. God's way, friends. And we can try and implement business structures and models that seem to work. But how are they working according to what scripture is? We're going to come back to the simplicity and the reality of the Word of God. And if I'm telling you things that are not in the Bible, don't do them. Please don't do them, because they're not going to help. But if what I'm saying is biblical, then let's function in that. And in the 40-something years that God's using us as a team, and it's just one of many, we've said this: if you can show us biblically that we're wrong, biblically, not culturally, because culturally we're wrong in every culture because we're working in all cultures. But if you can show us biblically we're wrong, we'll change. And we've had to get up and say, you know what, our heart's been right, but our theology's been wrong. We've adjusted and changed. We're still willing, if it be God's desire. From Scripture, we don't have it all together, but that's our basis for what we believe. That's how we want to function. And friends, we're functioning like that to this day. And I can say that as the leader of this team, that's what we're aiming for. That's what we're trying to do. And the grace of God, he just blesses people who are dumb enough to believe and obey. No tricks to this. No rocket scientists. Just followers of Jesus say, yes, let's come back to Scripture. That's all we're trying to do.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.